Thank you very much, and it's certainly echo wishing everybody a happy Father's Day, and it's a great honor to be a father. And while this message obviously applies to every child of God, I think especially of the fathers, learning to view ourselves through eyes of faith, because the way we view ourselves can be a great help in the way we pass on to our loved ones. My mind goes back to the very first year of being in Chicago, the year 80-81, and teaching. And a particular student, young girl from Arkansas, Rogers, Arkansas, she certainly stood out. I had her in several classes. She was a very humble girl who really had a heart to learn. But as I got to know her, learned this, that here's the dear David Miser. What an extravagant celebration they had for us yesterday. We're so grateful. You know, they put on quite a, so wonderful to see many of you out there. That was just a delightful recital and a delightful hymn saying and delightful setting and a warm day and a warm summer, so pleasant under that tree or whatever, you know. I tell you what, it was just absolutely delightful. So we just welcome you warmly, and what a blessing it was. Thank you for hosting so many, and it was a great blessing to be with you. I was thinking about this particular girl. As I got to know her, she simply could not get out these words. And this is the honored guest, the graduate there, put on quite a recital for us yesterday or whatever. We're going to embarrass somebody before we do, but we just so appreciated you. You were just a great blessing to us. Playing both those instruments and we're honored to know you there. So thank you very, very much. But this girl simply could not get out of her mouth the words, God loves me. And in her mind, the reason was the idea of her saying that in her mind was the idea that I deserved that. I think she was really so understanding of her unworthiness of God's grace, but yet could not grasp the truth. And, you know, as she could grasp the truth that, what, upon an unbeliever, the wrath of God abides upon an unbeliever. John 3:36. And she was not an unbeliever, but I don't think she would fully grasp that God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Well, here, learning to view ourselves through eyes of faith. And I want to say four things that God wants you to grasp, and he's not pleased if we don't grasp these things. I don't deserve these. No one deserves these. And the first is that verse that was read there, Psalm 18:19. I still remember the day, seemingly the first day I read that verse. And not that every time I read the Bible something sticks out to this way, but I never. But he rescued me because he delighted in me. That God delighted in me, the one who knew everything about me. As I've said to you many times, if you knew somebody and you knew that they knew everything about you, we would be flattered if they'd stay in the same room with us. But delighted in us. I knew that God told me to delight myself in the Lord. But just as God says we love because he first loved us, we delight in him because he first delighted in us. That what all of us need to be praying into our life, that those verses, that also those last two verses that were read, and I appreciate it very much, that the what the Lord said to his son at his baptism, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And of course, as I've said to you, hopefully, and hopefully we'll say again, but the prayer there in John 17, where that high priestly prayer, that true disciples prayer, he says, I pray that my people would be one, that the world would know that thou, the Father, loves you in the same way he loved me. Ever since I digested that verse in some way, as I would write each year my boys a birthday letter, I begin starting it. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That was said of Jesus, but yet, if God loves us in the same way he loves Jesus, it also applies to each one of us. Now, I say I imperfectly would communicate that to my sons, but God perfectly, he's the perfect Father. So to see oneself as the object of God's delight, to see yourself as God's beloved, that will transform your life. You know, when you're around somebody and you just sense they delight in you, not just tolerate you, but they delight in you, your whole body relaxes. It brings out the best in you. You know, when you're around somebody and you're not sure, at worst, you feel like they have a little malice toward you. It's not very comforting to be around that person. The object of God's delight. Luke 6:35. We didn't read this verse, but this is our Lord talking about the character of God. He says, God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. I remember a particular circumstance that meaning so much to me, but that God is, I'm thinking as I read it that day, that okay, I can qualify for that verse. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. See yourself as an object of God's kindness, an object of his kindness, as the psalmist would say, according to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. I can still remember, which I'm sure I've talked to you about at some point, but I was in seminary, so I was not only a Christian, I felt God called to the ministry, and I was training for the ministry. But this particular week, it was a missions conference where we had special mission meetings every day, and no classes, and you sort of were trying to get a lot done in regard to your classes as you attended these required meetings. But that week, I couldn't get anything done because, you know, through the speaker, the man's with the Lord now recently, Luis Palau, but he was speaking of God's work. But what God did in my life is, as I've said before, he just gave me a new pair of glasses, a new pair of way I saw God in a way that transformed my life. I think before I saw a God who wanted to bless me, but in my mind, God was reluctant. And I did not argue with the reluctance. I said, well, yeah, if I knew everything about me, I'm still grateful. But since he wanted to bless me, but he's real reluctant. I sort of viewed God partially through the glasses of a guilty conscience. But that week, it's like I say, God gave me a new pair of glasses. That week, I began to view my God through the glasses of Christ, the God that Christ portrayed. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. That God, what? Yearned to bless me. As Isaiah says, judgment is God's strange or unusual work, his amazing patience. Oh, his judgment will fall. And his judgment will fall upon the unrepentant. But he yearns for man to escape his judgment. And those who taste Christ, he wants to what? He yearns to bless. An object of God's kindness. Do you see yourself as one whom what? God yearns to bless. Now, I've had to learn to let God's blessing sometimes will look different than you think it would. That's always a danger. If you think, okay, God, if you're kind and you're God, you're good, this is how you're going to come through. And this is the timetable you're going to come through. You have to be cautious in that. Remember the Apostle Paul, he prayed there as we went through the book of Romans recently. He says, I pray I could come to Rome. He prays there in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He came to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, but it looked different, it felt different. He came to Rome as a prisoner, but in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And as he tells the Philippian church, what? You know, this has worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. Sometimes the blessing of Christ will look and feel different. But God wants to bless you. God wants to bless. I have an assignment that I give my students when they look at God's goodness and kindness. And this is the assignment. It's edifying to you to go over as a family. Edifying even to, as a father, to tell his family, what good, kind gift did God give you that came in a very strange package? a very strange package. You know, it, as I've said, it's not often that a person will be praying at night and they say, "Oh God, give me the good, kind gift of loneliness tonight." But you see, if loneliness causes you to cultivate the fellowship of God, it's a good gift. Any gift that God gives you that encourages you to seek Him is a good gift. Oh, it doesn't feel good. God so delighted in His Son that He crushed His Son. See, that's what they were mocking Jesus on the cross. Look, if He delights in you, let Him deliver you. He didn't give Him that salvation from death. He gave Him indeed the salvation of the world. So sometimes you are an object of God's kindness. Also, as we read in these verses, was read the object of God's pleasure. God takes pleasure in His people. Psalm 149:4. That puts a whole different view of acceptance. You know, sometimes, okay, well, this person accepts me. It's like, okay, they tolerate me. That's different. Everybody needs somebody that you think enjoys you, takes pleasure in you, takes pleasure in you. You know, that that prayer request, and I think one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible, that prayer in Ephesians 1:15 to 23, he gives three things he prays for: that we would know the hope of our calling, and also secondly, that we would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints. So Paul says nothing in a bland way, how rich and how glorious it is that not only we have an inheritance, but how rich and how glorious it is that you are God's inheritance. Your inheritance is generally something you look at and then you treasure. It's valuable to you. One way God calls His people, Psalm 94:14, don't abandon your people, don't forsake your inheritance, His inheritance, His people. And God says, I want you to know how rich and how glorious it is that God views you as His inheritance. He treasures you. In fact, that's what that Psalm 83:3, the verse that was read, they conspire against God's treasured ones. Your treasured ones. Treasured ones. The object of God's pleasure, that testimony that I've shared with you on occasion, because it made such an impression upon me, and I will never forget it, of that dear lady who had just plagued with thoughts in her mind. And any thoughts that go through your mind that are not of God, thoughts that go through your mind that aren't consistent with you being God's treasured one, the breakthrough this dear lady said in her life was when a discerning man of God, as I've told you, came up to her and he says, I want to tell you one thing. You're not just a piece of dirt. She said all of her life she had seen herself no more valuable than a piece of dirt. Now, God didn't put that thought in her, but that's how the devil works. Spiritual warfare is not something you can't understand. He works in the realm of lies. He works in the realm of lies. You should know the truth. The truth shall set you free. What truth does God want to set you free to liberate you from what? You can begin to identify a lie and reject that lie and pray. And you know, I find so helpful, just as I sense that lie, as I'm praying, I pray also for my fellow believers that they also, using that battle to intercede and pray for them. An object of God's pleasure. One other is see yourself not just as an object of God's delight and beloved, an object of His kindness, one whom God desires to bless, an object of His pleasure, but see yourself as one whom God desires to prosper. He delights in the prosperity of His servant, Psalm 35:27. Now, you know, sometimes there are heretical teaching that sort of steal truths from us. And we know there's a heresy teaching that would say that, okay, yeah, God desires to prosper you, and therefore almost the idea that trials, you know, would never be a part of anybody's life or whatever. And we know that's not true. It's not scriptural. It doesn't fit with reality. It doesn't fit with scripture. But yet, and so we're afraid to say that God desires to prosper you. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's as scriptural as John 3:16. It's very important to define prosperity correctly. In fact, I think of, when I think of defining it correctly, I think of Joseph in Genesis 39. when it says Genesis 39, the first three verses of that chapter and the last three verses of that chapter. It'll say verse 2 of Psalm Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. In that sense, does God want you successful? Yes, he wants you successful. Just define success correctly, but he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. It wasn't his environment that was making him successful. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all he did to prosper in his hand. Prospering. The last three verses of that, verse 21 of Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now he's in jail. But the chief jailer committed to Joseph charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. Whatever he was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Genesis 39:23. So he's prospering. Now he's in jail, but he's prospering. God desires you to prosper. To fully understand prosper, sometimes you need a long range of view. James is saying in James 5, when he's talking about Job, you have to know the outcome of God's dealings. The outcome of God's dealings. So you can take a snapshot, and boy, is that prospering? The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Even in that great Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, remember he'll say, talks about these great feats of faith, and then he'll say, well, some were tortured and some were this and that, and the world wasn't worthy. You see, you have to have a long-range view to really understand God's prospering. God does desire to prosper you. It's not wrong to pray for the prosperity of one. Define prosperity correctly. Define success correctly. Think of 3 John 2. He says, Paul is praying that he would be prosperous and be in good health just as his soul prospers. 3 John, that one chapter book, verse 2. All true prosperity will be based upon one's soul prospering. I like Psalm 116:7 says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. It's God dealing bountifully with your soul. I think of my own pilgrimage, what drew me to a surrender my life to the Lord in college was outwardly I was prospering. My soul was not in any way, I was prospering in a sense. I was making good grades. I was sort of in a good social situation. Inwardly, I was so bankrupt, so full of fears and anxiety, not really knowing I really somehow wasn't living the way I think God wanted me to. I was just such an uninformed believer, didn't even know how to live the way God wanted me. But there, finding Christ that could do for me what only he could do. He's the one who could give me peace. He's the one who could give me purpose. He's the one who could give me part. And my soul began to prosper. Even the Old Testament that will even emphasize to a greater degree, in the Old Testament you have a greater emphasis upon prospering in the land because there wasn't the revelation of the future life to the degree that we have it in the New Testament. You don't have anything in the Old Testament exactly like, for me, to live as Christ, to die is gain. It says, oh God, don't have anything exactly like that. You do have certainly the future hope, but not to the clarity. And so there was a greater emphasis upon, but even in that, you find those consistently where there's a greater emphasis on physical, material prosperity. You have better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Proverbs 16:8, and a number of verses like that. Better to have a simple meal where there's love than great feasting where there's strife. So God does want to prosper you. He does want to prosper you. Define it correctly. And I want to read about a particular man, a student I had a number of years ago. I remember the first time I met this student. We were doing a modular class in Florida, and he came in. He was a pastor from Minnesota. He was in his 30s, stood out in the class in his early 30s, and almost the all-American kind of guy, blue-eyed, blonde hair, muscular, tall. But shortly after that, there he looked like the picture of health, but got melanoma, and his health began to deteriorate. He was married, had two small children, and he kept a journal as he progressed through this fighting this disease. In fact, there was a dear student that was in his modular class that befriended him, and wherever he would go, he would accompany him, even though this man had several children of his own. But he says, "I'm going to be a brother to you." And sometimes he went to even sometimes alternative treatments. He would be a brother to him. He says, "You know, you don't worry about it. I will always look after your family." That was an amazing story. In fact, he did. But here is his journal. "Prayers for healing are powerful and welcomed, but healing isn't the point. The point is to relinquish control and surrender heart, soul, and fate to God, allowing Him to bring peace and joy in the days that remain." Here's from his online journal. "Yesterday, I battled fear on and off all day. Tonight, God's peace has again filled me, and He's given me a new perspective on the whole situation. As it has been in each time previously, the outward physical stuff is just a tool in God's hand to teach us something inwardly. Everything has been laid bare again, and we're clinging to God with everything in us. I'm praising God tonight for the victory. To know joy and peace in the midst of this is nothing less than supernatural." His father said, he's always said, this is not about the cancer. It's about his relationship with God and how God is pursuing him and getting his attention. We just marvel at how he sticks to that no matter what happens. He's not accepted his fate without struggles. Each time the questioning and self-doubt is spent, he seems to find new peace. One of his gifts is that he's always so transparent and so real about the things that he struggled with, said his friend. It really hasn't been easy. I think that endeared him to so many people because he was so real. He did struggle. But yet in his struggles, he shared what he learned about God through it. He says, "I've been encouraged by Psalm 91 on so many occasions since being diagnosed. And verse 4 has been especially meaningful. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Not my faithfulness to him, his faithfulness to me. That's our hope in Christ. The pressure's not on us. It's not up to us, because we have put our hope in one greater than us. I cannot save my lives by eating the right foods or taking the right supplements. For Pete's sakes, I can't even eat right now. The pressure is not on me to find the right doctor. I don't have to follow a formula that will assure me of God's healing, blessing to be released. My hope is in his faithfulness." Well, here he mentioned, well, he once told his best friend and fellow minister, Ross Robinson, that's the person I mentioned that accompanied him all these as he was going through all this, that it was better to have been sick and to have achieved this his relationship with God than to have been merely healthy. He says, well, he did go to be with the Lord. He did go to be with the Lord. And he had finished his program. At this particular program he was in, it required a thesis. So he finished all of his work. And in the process of his great sickness, he did write a book. The name of the book was A Place Called Surrender. His online journal had well over 100,000 hits. And so I proposed to our faculty, I said, look, he's finished all of his coursework. Why cannot we accept his book that he wrote that was getting pretty good circulation? Let's accept that as his thesis, and let's graduate him. Now, no, he's not living, but his widow could come at graduation day, and so everybody did accept that, and that was a very, very special graduation. His widow was able to come on the stage and accept the diploma. In fact, every graduate was given a copy of his book, A Place Called Surrender. And then afterwards, all the faculty went out to eat with the family, you know, the two little boys and his widow. His dear friend had pledged him before. He said, you know, I'm going to be a father to your boys. And he would go there, even though he had several children of his own. He would go there and seek to be a father to him because he had pledged to do it. Even though states away. Until the widow did remarry. And then it says, okay, it's time for me. Now God's provided a father. So what a beautiful, beautiful friendship and care. I don't know that I can explain everything this side of heaven. This individual was just a precious guy, pure-hearted guy, wonderful pastor, and such so young. But sometimes God gives incredible servants of God a short life. And so that certainly is our message. Just, okay, God, this is not our home, but whatever time we have, and even as you get together as a family today, you know, thank God. You know, my father, he only lived to 52, and that sure seemed young then. It sure seems even younger now. But thank God for those years. And sometimes this person didn't make it near that long or whatever. And my dad's dad, I tell you, he died before he was 1 year old. So, God desires you to believe what he says about you. You know, I can't tell you the joy it was when a student, a number of years ago, I said I had this student that I mentioned in the introduction, the student that could not get out the words, God loved me, because she sensed that would be thinking that she deserved that. But I had a student, he'd come from China, and he came up to me one day. He says, do you remember... Jennifer was the girl's name, and he mentioned, and I looked puzzled because she'd gotten married, and he mentioned her married name, but then he mentioned her maiden name. I remember that, Crafton. And I said, yes, I do. And he says, well, she wanted to say hello to you. I said, she is over there with her husband. They're in China. They're having some kind of ministry. And I think she had 9 or 10 children, you know. And just when he talked about God prospering of her, I can't tell you the joy that brought me. I think God had broken through in her life, and she had sensed what? Drinking up God's love. And as a faithful wife, a faithful minister, a faithful mother, God is not pleased if you and I fail to agree with what he has said. I don't deserve it. But humble yourself and allow him to be gracious to you. He says that you what? You are an object of his delight, an object of his love, an object of his kindness, an object of his pleasure, and one whom God desires to prosper. All of those are scriptural, as John 3:16. And no, it does seem sort of too good to be true. But humbling yourself, praying that in it. Maybe at first it's just sort of understanding that with your mind. And that's a beginning, but that's only a beginning. God wants to certainly take the lie out and redirect our thinking in our minds. He even wants to begin to refocus your emotions. It's to touch your emotions. It's to touch your will. And I would just say, it's God who's perfect, who will perfectly communicate that. God's people, we won't perfectly communicate that, but we have a big role. If a person has never experienced any kind of love, all this sounds like fairy tale language. And so God desires, his desire is that this would be reinforced in the body of Christ. Because sometimes we need flesh and blood telling us what God will say it. We will say it imperfectly, and we will fail, and we'll have to ask God's forgiveness and ask each other's forgiveness for doing it so imperfectly. But that is very, very important. And that's the prayer, that we would know what God's delight in us, that and that God would prosper us, that the ends of the earth may fear him, as he would define prosperity. Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you, and we pray especially, Lord, for the warfare around every father. Lord, would you undertake for each one of us, dear God. We come to you realizing all of our imperfections. We're not a perfect father. You are. But God, we ask that you so overwhelm us with your thoughts toward us, dear God, that God, we, and we'll still do it imperfectly, but you could transmit that delight and love and pleasure to our children and grandchildren in your will. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Even maybe those that maybe we don't have relationship with or the intimacy with, God, we ask that we cry out to you that you would even communicate to them today of your love for them and our love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.